Shalom, and thank you for listening to sermons from Tikvat Israel, a Messianic synagogue in the heart of Richmond, Virginia. Listening to the podcast is great, but we would love to meet you in person. All are welcome, and that includes you. So if you want the full experience, please join us Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. for our worship service at the corner of Arthur Ashe Boulevard and Grove in the historic synagogue across from the Art Museum. Can't make it in person? No problem. We are also live streaming on YouTube. Contact our administrator at tikvatdirector@gmail.com for the link during the week, or contact us on our website, tikvatisrael.com. There, you can also support the ministry, learn more about Messianic Judaism, and find helpful resources. May Hashem bless you through the hearing of His word.
You'll recall that I was up here on the Shmini Atzeret, leading in the liturgical part of the service. Shmini Atzeret happened to fall this year on October 7th, and it was a very difficult time to be up here. It's supposed to be the highlight of the feast. It's the last great day of the feast, according to John chapter 7. It's meant to be the happiest day of all the feasts, at the end of all the biblical feasts of the year. And of course, we all know what happened on October 7th. And ever since that day, I have had it in my heart to want to be in Israel. We had tickets to go on October 15th for a tour. Those tickets were completely canceled. We couldn't be there, and it's just been a longing. So when we got there, I was very grateful that as we were coming into the terminal, after getting off the plane, there were pictures going down the ramp, on either side of the ramp, of hostages, pictures of hostages all the way down the ramp. There's a great spirit of unity in Israel right now. Everybody is very unified. There's a unity government. People who ordinarily would fight for political position in the government are now working together to try to accomplish the goals of getting the hostages back first, and second of all, to removing the threat forever of Hamas, the terrorist organization that has been governing Gaza. So as we went through the land, we found that in the areas around where our son and his family live, it was pretty much business as usual. The kids were going to school, the stores were open, people were working, buses were running. Everything was life as usual in Mevaseret Zion, which is good news to Zion, right outside of Jerusalem. We did venture outside the city on one occasion. We went up north to the Sea of Galilee. There's a little tourist site on the coast of the Sea of Galilee called Kfar Nahum, or in English we often say Capernaum. And right next to Capernaum, the man who runs the tour business that we work with when we send tours to Israel, Samuel Smadja, owns Sarel Tours. He also is building a hotel right there next to Capernaum. When Jonathan was working for Sarel many years ago, he was working on a project to organize the business plan for that hotel, and he was asked to come up with a name, and he did a lot of praying, a lot of research, and he came up with the name of the hotel, which is still standing today. It's called David's Harp Hotel in Capernaum. You can see the Sea of Galilee from the upper rooms there. It's a very, very beautiful sight. We went and visited this hotel. It hasn't been finished yet, but it was lovely to be able to walk through and see. But we were driving the roads up Route 6 and all the way over to the Sea of Galilee. We had no problems driving along. We had no issues. I know that lately there have been a few more, or a lot more actually, rockets coming from the north. So there's still some issues, but we are sure that not only will Israel do what they have to do, but those who are supporting Israel will do what they have to do as well. In any case, we had a great time with our family. Please continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Please continue to pray for the success of the unity government there in getting the hostages back. And please continue to pray that there will be a restoration that will make up for everything that was lost. Hard to make up for dead bodies and dead people, but we're hoping that at least businesses will be able to prosper again, and that people will be able to find, new vitality as a result of making Israel safer and making Israel more peaceful. So please continue to pray for that. I must say that unity that is there is also a theme of the message today. So pay close attention. I wouldn't want you to miss it. When I talk about Ki Tisa, the journey of Ki Tisa, the title of the message is The Journey of Ki Tisa. A good storyteller involves his audience. He invites his listener to identify with the characters of the story. The listener feels comfortable trying on the characters or trying on their identities, like putting on a pair of trousers to see what it feels like to be that character. So when you're reading Ki Tisa, or really anything in Scripture, what you're going to find is that the Bible is more of a storytelling type of a book. It's not intended to be a theological treatise. So you're going to learn a lot of theology as you read and listen to and participate in those stories, but it's not meant to be a statement of theological position. Having said that, I want to put today's Torah portion into context. Into the context of five consecutive Torah portions in the book of Shemot, or Exodus. These portions are entitled Yitro, Mishpatim, Terumah, Tetzaveh, and finally, our portion today, Ki Tisa. And I start with Yitro so that you will have something familiar as a landmark for today's message. Yitro was, of course, Moses' father-in-law. So just like Dan Juster is my son's father-in-law, Yitro was Moses' father-in-law. And it's at the end of this portion, Yitro, in Exodus 20, that we have the giving of the 10 words. That's what they're called in Scripture. Eser Devarim, the 10 words, or the 10 matters. But we often call them the Ten Commandments, of course. This should be familiar territory, of course, so I'll only mention one other point in the Torah portion, Yitro, namely from Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain. Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov, or the household of Jacob, to tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of Kohanim, of priests for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. Now, the reason I went back this far to this particular scripture is to showcase what is going to happen in Ki Tisa. After Yitro is Mishpatim, which means judgments. This portion is a great section for discussing biblical ethics. If you ever want to have a great Bible study, sit down with this section, the Mishpatim, and discuss everything that's in it. It's a wonderful section, contains many instructions about how people are to treat each other, living under the rule of the Torah. But I want to focus on the very end of Mishpatim. This event in chapter 24 is like a bookend to what's going to happen in Ki Tisa. Here, God told Moses to bring Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 leaders, 70 elders of Israel, to come up and prostrate themselves at a distance, and the rest of the people, were not to come near. The people said, "We will obey every word Adonai has spoken." Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai and built an altar at the base of the mountain with 12 large stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses sent young men to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice of peace offerings of oxen, to Adonai. And he put half of the blood of those offerings in basins. The other half he splashed against the altar. He read them the book of the covenant, and they responded, saying, "Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do and obey." Moses sprinkled the blood on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Adonai has made with you in accordance with all these words." And we read that Moses, Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, and 70 leaders went up and saw the God of Israel. And he didn't reach out his hand against these notable leaders. They saw God even as they were eating and drinking. There's a wonderful book by Asher and Trader about this vision of the God. It includes all the different times that people saw God. What kind of body did they see? What did they see? It's very, very amazing stuff. I'm not going there, but a great thing to investigate. And Adonai said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain." This is still at the end of Mishpatim. "Come up to me on the mountain and stay there. I will give you the stone tablets with the Torah and the mitzvot that I have written on them so that you can teach them." Moses and Joshua, his assistant, went up onto the mountain of God. And to the leaders, he said, "Stay here for us until we come back to you. See, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a problem should turn to them." So he left them some instructions on what to do while he was gone. So there's Yitro, Mishpatim, and then Terumah. Terumah, the portion that means offering. And all through Terumah and the subsequent portion, Tetzaveh, which means you shall command, and continuing into today's portion, Ki Tisa, we find all the instructions concerning the tent of meeting and everything pertaining to the articles, garments, the supplies that were used in the service of the tabernacle, instructions about Bezalel and Aholiab, mentioned by name as skilled artisans who are to oversee the work of building and making everything. Ki Tisa, which means when you count, contains the final instruction that began in Terumah for the preparation of the tent of meeting and all the articles, including the garments of the priest, the holy anointing oil, and the fragrant incense. Moses is commanded concerning the taking of the census of the people of Israel. Each of the people is to pay a ransom for his life when he registers for the census. A half a shekel, which is about 1/5 of an ounce of silver. An ounce of silver in today's worth, half an ounce would be about $5. It might have been worth more back then, I don't know, but $5 today, but half a shekel. Everybody had to give half a shekel. Everyone over 20 years of age were subject. The rich were not permitted to give extra, nor the poor to give less than a half a shekel to atone for your lives, he says. The atonement money was taken in for the service of the tent of meeting, a reminder to the people of Israel before Adonai to atone, he says, for your lives. All of this is concluding the instructions for setting up the tent of meeting and making all the items. So when you read these things, perhaps you identify with the characters. Maybe you identify with Moses. Maybe you identify with Bezalel. Maybe you're an artisan. Maybe you identify with the rest of the people. When God told Adonai to tell them to observe his Sabbaths, maybe you identify with hearing those words as a sign between him and us through all our generations, so that you will know that he is Adonai who sets you apart for himself. If you treat the Shabbat as ordinary, you must be put to death. Anyone who does any work on it is to be cut off from his people. Does the fear of God come into you when you consider how much importance God places on this observance? I mean, even if he doesn't kill you, there's something going on there. That's why the owner of Yosher Tours made it a rule that none of the employees were allowed to work on Shabbat. So, you know, that owner is pretty fierce. If and when you make me an elder, you get her too, because she's pretty fierce. I meant it in the nicest of ways. It is a sign throughout all your generations as a perpetual covenant forever. On 6 days you will get work done. The Shabbat is a complete rest set apart for Adonai. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he stopped working and rested. Now, did you forget where we are? God is speaking all these things to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. And when Adonai had finished speaking these things to Moses on Mount Sinai, Adonai gave him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. I know there's a joke. I am coming today with 15 commandments. Oops. 10 commandments, two tablets. So there's that joke, right? But think about this, inscribed by the finger of God. Wonder what that looked like. Tablets inscribed by the finger of God. One other place I know of where God uses a finger is at a time when Yeshua was writing in the dust various things. I wonder what that looked like, maybe similar. 40 days and 40 nights earlier, Moses and the other notables all saw God and ate and drank in his presence. Are you able to identify with the people of Israel waiting for Moses to show up, gathering around Aaron, saying, "Get busy. Aaron, get busy. Make us gods to go ahead of us. This Moses, the man that brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." You don't want to identify with these people, do you? But these were our ancestors. Have you never been impatient for your leaders to come and solve all of your problems? Never? Never? We all expect government leaders to take care of us, to keep us safe, to lead us successfully through difficult times. And what about Aaron? What was he thinking when he said, "Have your wives, sons, and daughters strip off their gold earrings and bring them to me"? Some commentators think that this was a delaying tactic. Something to do to give Moses a little bit more time to show up. Maybe he just said this so that maybe Moses would come and show up. The Bible is meant to be a story, and we are identifying with the characters. So what about the people who went to Aaron and said, "What has become of this Moses?" Does this remind you of anything? It reminded me of Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying to his sleeping disciples, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour seems small compared to 40 days and nights. We think we could wait for 40 days, but the early disciples couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. What are we capable of? We don't know what we're capable of. Do you think that we could have stayed awake? Do you think that we could have stayed awake in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you think we could have not given up hope in Moses' return? At the foot of Mount Sinai, the people stripped off their gold earrings. They brought them to Aaron. He melted it down, made it into the shape of a calf, and the people said, "Israel, here is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Are you identifying with these people? It's hard. We don't want to identify with these people. Aaron built an altar in front of this calf and proclaimed, Tomorrow is to be a feast for Adonai. Why not today? Well, he's delaying. Maybe he's delaying. That's what some commentators say. They got up early and they offered burnt offerings and presented peace offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink in the presence of this new God. And then they got up to indulge in revelry. There begins here in Exodus 32, verse 7, a story that relates the discussion and arguments between Moses and God over the fate of the people who had been a short time earlier slaves in Egypt. God wants to destroy the people and start over with Moses. Who are we relating with here? Moses, God, Aaron, the people. Moses argues with God. He says, the Egyptians will be vindicated, imputing to God evil intentions for bringing the people out in order to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. And in verse 14, we read that God changed his mind about the disaster he had planned for his people. This was part of our Torah portion today, the rose read today. And then there's this whole scene where Moses breaks the tablets. The people are punished by having to drink water with gold dust in it. The calf was ground into fine, fine powder and sprinkled on the water, and everybody had to drink it. The Levites were ordered to begin destroying the guilty, and 3,000 people died. And God struck the people with a plague. Are you identifying with the Levites? Would you be willing to pick up a sword and kill your people because of their sin? God begins to explain that he will not accompany the people to the promised land, but he will send a messenger instead. And Moses meets with God in the tent of meeting, and he argues again, if it really is the case that I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways. And moreover, keep on seeing this nation as your people. I want to read a little bit of this chapter because there's another person that I want you to see that if you're listening to the story, you might identify with from Exodus 33, starting in verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle and talked with Moses. Now, your translation might say the Lord talked with Moses, but the part about the Lord speaking is not in the original text. It just says that the cloud talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, or actually the root word there is the word for neighbor, as a man speaks to his neighbor. And he would return to the camp. And now listen to this. This is an interesting little insertion. It's not mentioned again, but pay close attention. But his servant, or in one case it says his minister, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Whoa. Moses went in and out. The people acknowledged his going and his coming, but Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. That's incredible. That's an incredible thought. Do you identify with Joshua? Maybe, I don't know. It's a good thought. So Moses meets God, and he asks God to keep on seeing this nation as his people. And God responds, he says, set your mind at rest. My presence will go with you. After all, What does that feel like? Being able to win an argument with God, and God changes his mind right in front of you and says, all right, you win. My presence will go. What a thought. How powerful would that make you feel? And Moses wants to confirm this, so he says, if your presence does not go with us, don't make us go from here. For how else is it to be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, other than by your going with us? This is what distinguishes us, me and your people, from all the other peoples on the earth. This is followed by the famous and wonderful story of Moses asking to see the glory of God and being hidden in the cleft of the rock. Moses was required to prepare two more tablets and bring them to the top of Mount Sinai after he had broken the other two. There, Adonai descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name of Adonai, Yud, He, Vav, and He. And he proclaimed the 13 attributes of Adonai, a famous, famous, and most important passage talking about the attributes of God's mercy. And this is followed by the whole description of Moses' face shining and the need for a veil. But what is the great argument of Moses in turning God's wrath away from his people? It was God's reputation in being able to uphold the testimony of God's people as being separate from all the people of the earth. It was about God's reputation and his ability to do what he had originally set out to do, is to set apart a people unto himself. And that was the argument, a people for God. I recently listened to a story about Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin was the sixth prime minister of Israel. There was a story about a supply ship called the Altalena. I'm told that there's a plaque, and I wish I had realized this when I was there this year. We were actually, you know, on the shore, or close to the shore of the Mediterranean. We could have stopped off, but it's there by, it's near Tel Aviv. We weren't there, but we could have stopped by there. There's a story about him and this supply ship purchased by the Irgun. Now, Menachem Begin was the leader of this Irgun fighting force that was fighting for the independence, fighting, preparing for the war that they knew would be coming when Israeli independence was declared. There were different groups. Irgun was one of them. Ben-Gurion actually led a different group, which was the army of the government of Israel. So Irgun was kind of a separate group, almost a rebellious group. But Menachem Begin had purchased this ship and had this ship come to deliver supplies and men to Israel. They were originally intended to reach the shore on May 15th, 1948, in time for those weapons and men to be useful in a fight for independence. But it was delayed, and on June 1st, an agreement was signed for the absorption of Irgun, this organization, into the fighting forces of the government. They were going to be absorbed into the army of Israel, stating that Irgun would have to stop all independent arms acquisition activities, and consequently, the Israel government was informed of the ship and its sailing schedule. So although the existence and movements of the ship were kept secret, the secret got out. And on June 11th, when the Altalena sailed from France, Radio London reported the sailing, so it got out. The Irgun leaders were concerned that when the ship's coming was discovered, the truce that had been signed between Irgun and the government would be in jeopardy. Begin sent a cable to try to stop the ship, but communications were not good, and the ship kept coming. So on June 15th, Begin and his comrades held a meeting with the government representatives, at which Begin announced that the ship had sailed without his knowledge, and he wanted to consult on how to proceed. Ben-Gurion consented to the ship landing, but requested that it be done as quickly as possible to avoid conflict. He later declared that everything coming off the ship would be part of the government supplies. The Altalena landed at Kfar Vitkin, where the passengers were unloaded, but Ben-Gurion demanded the weapons be handed over to the Israeli government, which Begin thought would be best if it were only 80% to the government and 20% for use in fighting over Jerusalem. So he wanted to take 20% with his Irgun group and fight for Jerusalem. To make a long story short, Begin boarded the Altalena when it landed and set sail for Tel Aviv. The government fighters shelled the Altalena, and it ultimately sank off the coast of Tel Aviv. There were many Irgun fighters that had been killed, and most of the weapons were lost. They had all the weapons on board, and they could have fired back. They could have fought against the government of Israel, the Begin government, because they had the wherewithal to do it. Begin, however, told his Irgun fighters not to fire on the government forces. His reasoning was that Jews should not fight with Jews. They should only fight with their common enemy. The unity of the Jewish people is a key to our being distinguished from all the other nations of the earth. And this is a big factor when we are praying for our people to come to know Yeshua. It's not that we want to divide our people, even though we know that Yeshua himself said that he would become a source of division between relatives, between brothers, between family members. But it is our hope that he will also become a source of unification, reunification, shall we say. As the King of Israel, the Son of David, Yeshua, will one day reveal his true identity to all Israel. And they will mourn for him whom they have pierced. And the house of David will mourn. And all the parts of Israel will mourn when he reveals himself. All Israel will be saved. And but for now, our petitions to Adonai is that his will would be done for us and for all Israel. May we find ourselves in unity with our people as we pray and as we seek to see God's will done in Israel. And we all say amen.